sorry, I've never really done that before. I mean, I occasionally have tears. For some reason today, maybe because this is the last message on the book of Romans, which is all about the gospel. And maybe because, I guess for a variety of reasons, but that the reality of Christ, I think this is right, feeling my sin, feeling my guilt, feeling my shame. And I know what that's not fun for me to feel. And to imagine him not just feeling my overwhelming shame and guilt, but for every one of his people. It's really unimaginable. And that word, selfless love, a lot of things I'm not, and that certainly is one of them, not selfless. So, let's pray. Lord, you have already spoken to me in a powerful way. You've spoken to all of us through the words that we've sung, through the scripture that's been read, through the prayers that have been prayed, through the bread and the cup pointing to the sacrifice of your Son for sinners, selfish people that we are. And so I come to you on behalf of myself and the rest of us here, that we will hear your word to us. You're always talking, you're always speaking, you're always active. You're communicating to your people, and you're speaking the truth so that those who are not your people will become your people. And so I know that you will speak into hearts here today, because your word always accomplishes your purpose. And so I ask that you would help me to speak truth in love and communicate what you have given to us in this wonderful letter to the Romans, and help each one of us to carry something away that will bring us closer to what you want us to be, what you commanded us to be, what have graciously enabled us to be in Christ. Make it so. In Jesus' name. So instead of turning to chapter 16 of the book of Romans, which is where we will go as we conclude this, I don't know how long it's been. Has it been a year? I don't know. I don't remember when we started. But we come to the conclusion of this letter to the Romans. I wanted to go back to the beginning because it's a very well thought through and developed letter. I don't know how Paul did it, of course, but reading the first seven verses of chapter 1 to sort of get the beginning of Paul's thinking and how he concludes it, I think is instructive for us. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to chapter 16 and we'll see some of the, how Paul concludes in a way that is embedded in his beginning. So chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In between those two passages, Paul gives us an explanation of the gospel that is directed to the two dominant groups in the church in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he wanted them to be united in the gospel, in that gospel message. And so they would see how that gospel message addresses the issues that divided them, because there was conflict, there was division, there was some sort of bias that existed between those two groups. Paul wanted them to understand the gospel, and one of the consequences of that would be they would grow in unity with one another. He also wanted them to be on the same page with him, because he was planning to go to Spain after visiting them, and he wanted to make sure that they really bought into his mission to carry the gospel, that they could really be behind him. So he addresses then the issues that exist between them as he sees them through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the time of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, sin has brought division, has brought separation between people. First of all, it brought separation between Adam and Eve and God. And they were cast out of the garden, and there's an awful lot that goes into that, and the implications are affecting us here today. But that was their separation from their Creator. And then Adam and Eve were also separated from each other, and it doesn't take long before the conflicts and the consequence of that sin and the separation that existed between them has played out in everyday relationships and will probably play out today when you go home, maybe even here. The conflict that exists between people, especially between men and women. And their original harmony that they had with one another, that is Adam and Eve, was disrupted. And they were disrupted from God's purpose for them. They were separated from that. They could no longer glorify and enjoy God. Both of them are in the same boat. They weren't capable of really enjoying God. They hid from Him and they did not glorify Him. They didn't act like God acts. They were not loving and truthful. But in the eternal counsel of God, He purposed to bridge the separation between Himself and lost humanity by sending His Son to reconcile some to Himself. Not everybody. And we've seen that in Romans, and Paul takes great pain to explain that, even though it's very uncomfortable and we have a hard time with it. But we didn't make up the cosmos nor reality. This is what God says. So the eternal counsels of God, He has purposed to eliminate the separation between some people and Himself. And the gospel is all about that. Those restored to unity with Him would also be united in their identity in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This unity would be accomplished through the gospel, through the work of Christ, and we've talked about that and sung about that today. And that's the good news, that as we are equal in our condemnation earned by our sin, make no mistake, everybody else may give you a pass on your mistakes or your miscues, but nobody gets a pass from God. So condemnation has come upon us all. As we are equal in our condemnation earned by our sin, so are we equal in the grace given to us through the bloody sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. For those ones who have been reconciled to God. That's why in verse 17, Paul says to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, and to avoid them. Those who are going contrary to God's purpose in unifying people together who belong to Him, but also to keep someone from coming to the full understanding and embracing the importance and absolute necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, watch out for them. This is one of my concerns with the current cultural struggle influenced by critical race theory, CRT, which pits ethnic groups against each other. Black against white, rich against poor, privileged against underprivileged. And those kinds of divisions have already appeared in churches. They've always been around, they called different names, but the core issues. But now this particular manifestation is becoming more common among American churches anyway. We must be vigilant that kind of division does not exist in this church. It must not be here. It is contrary to the eternal counsel of God Almighty. There is to be no division among the people of God based upon all those superficial realities of our differences in life. There is to be unity in Christ. And if there is that kind of division, then it must be resolved through the message of the gospel. It cannot be allowed to remain. It must be cut out. It must be removed. Because God's unity is expressed in our unity. He is three, but he is one. We are many, but we are one. And we dare not pit one against the other. We don't do that in the nature of God, although some people have, but we do not. We don't tamper with the way that God has revealed himself to be, and we dare not tamper with what he said the body of Christ is. How dare you do that? Who do you think you are? You just have no place in the body of Christ. God does see a divided humanity. Oh, yes, he does separate. And there are terrifying pictures of what the final day is going to be like, the separating the sheep from the goats, etc., etc. God does make division among humanity. There are those who are his children and those who are not. No in-betweens. There's either you are or you are not. We all start out as unsaved sinners, every one of us. The only one who didn't is Jesus. Everybody else, we all start out the same. Unsaved sinners, deserving of the wrath of God. God in his grace has made some saved sinners. And that's what we have professed as we were baptized and we become a member of the church, that I used to be an unsaved sinner, now I am a saved sinner. And saved sinners now want to see many more unsaved sinners become saved sinners. If you are still an unsaved sinner, we want you to join us as saved sinners. But that's the only two categories there are. You're either a saved sinner or you're an unsaved sinner. Doesn't matter your color, your education, or your sex, or anything else. Those are the only two categories that matter. And the only two categories that will remain in place in all of our lives, in fact, on all the planet, certainly 150 years from now. Because all the people that are talking about divisions, I guarantee you 150 years from now, they won't even think about those things. They'll either be saved or unsaved. That's it. We need to get a stranglehold on that, get a real grip on that. That will save you from a lot of nonsense and a lot of turmoil in yourself and conflict with other people. May create other kind of conflict, but it's a good kind of conflict because it's exposing falsehood, and false teaching. That's Behoff's mission: to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ, to make unsaved sinners into saved sinners who then are going to become more mature and also call other unsaved sinners to become saved sinners. I find that really simple and really appealing and so liberating. I really do. It makes my thinking so much clearer and easier to deal with. I'm not in all sort of turmoil trying to figure out the world and all the complications that there are in the world. I'm too small for that. I can't do it. God says, oh, it's really simple. Saved or unsaved, and let's go with that. Now, this brings us back to look more closely at these last three verses in Romans. My Bible translation, maybe yours does too, not all Bibles do, have, which mine's the ESV, it calls this section a doxology, you know, an italics doxology. That word is not in the original writings of any book in the Bible, the word doxology is not in the Bible, except editors put it on there as a sort of a helpful way to capture Paul's purpose here and sort of give a summary of what these verses are about. But the word doxology is an expression of praise to God. It's a word of praise, a word of glory. It's a word about, or an expression about the glory, splendor, and grandeur of God. And verse 27 is the climax of Paul's doxology, this word of praise. He says, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The word amen means truth. It's the word Jesus used a lot. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he was saying, "This is absolutely true what I'm telling you. It's absolutely true. Don't doubt it. It's absolute in its authority." Amen. And that's what Paul is saying about this whole letter to the Roman church. It's absolutely true. You can count on it. You need to count on it. You need to have a firm grip on the truth that is revealed there. But in these final few sentences, there are some important truths that communicate what was really on the heart of Paul, what he was about, and what he wants the people that he's writing to also have firmly impressed upon their hearts, what he wants them to carry away from this letter that he's written to them. And I'm going to talk about four of them. The first one, Paul says that God is able to give you strength. He has written about how God's strength or his power is needed in a variety of ways in this letter. How the power of God is necessary in order to live a life faithful to him. The first needed strength that we have is his power to make and establish new believers. Nobody can become a child of God through their own effort. We know that. We repeat that over and over and over again. But even though we may repeat that over and over, over again, I can guarantee you that some, I don't know about in here, I hope not, but some don't really get it anyway. There is this sort of insidious little desire within us to take credit for somehow making it into heaven. But Paul makes it clear. Now, you need the power of the gospel to be born into the family of God. You can't come into existence except through the power of God, and you can't come into the family of God except through the power of God. You need God's power to become a child of the living God. It's his work. What are you going to do? What can you contribute? How can you impress God? You have a hard enough time impressing anybody, but you know, how are you going to impress God? Not happening. We need the power of God. We need his strength to make and establish new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen this over and over and over and over again. In fact, there's a story I think that is helpful. Very famous evangelist of the 19th century named Dwight L. Moody saw lots of people come to faith, or at least profess faith in Christ during his lifetime. And one day he was walking through the streets of Chicago, the story goes, and he sees he's with a guy, a friend of his, and they see a guy lying in the gutter, you know, obviously intoxicated. And the guy says to Moody, "Hey, Moody, isn't that one of your converts?" And Moody said, "Yeah, it must be one of mine. It's certainly not one of Jesus' converts." Now, we can argue about that, but you get the point. God has to make a person a Christian. If you're unsaved today, only God can save you. You need to appeal to Him to save you. He can, and He will. It's His power to do so. The second power we need from God and the strength that He provides, we need the power of God for churches to not only survive but actually flourish. Clubs are started all the time. Humanity are very social creatures. We like to live in groups. We like to have group connections. So people make all kinds of clubs and all sorts of social gatherings. And you can do that. We could call it a religious club, and we could even call it a Christian church. We could do that. But it would not really be a genuine body of Christ unless the power of God is the one who is the source, like bringing people together who belong to Him, who He supernaturally worked in, and then they come together and they're meeting and God is there with them. The supernatural power and presence and strength of God is needed for a church not only to survive but to flourish, and that is true for this church too. Now, we all know that, but actually embracing that and owning it and relishing that and appealing to God for that to be the case is what we need to do and not forget to do, because churches exist as an expression of God's grace for His glory. And we need His power, His strength to make that happen. Thirdly, we need His strength and His power to fight against error or false teaching. This is true throughout the history of the church. Men had to rely upon the power of God to have the understanding to fight error and to persevere against it. And so must you and me. It's not enough to just have a mental understanding of something. We need the power of God because, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we're not fighting simply against flesh and blood, against the cleverness of men. We're fighting against spiritual forces of darkness. And make no mistake, behind all this stuff that's going on in our country and the transgender and stuff too, there is evil power against it. Evil power behind it and driving it. Because it wants to destroy the unity between the body in the body of Christ, wants to destroy humanity, wants to destroy the division between male and female that God has put in place by creation. And to fight against all the false teaching requires power and strength of God Himself. Fourthly, His power or His strength is needed to resist temptation. There is no one who can resist temptation because we're all susceptible. It's within ourselves. The only hope that we have is in Christ and Christ alone. He said because He experienced all temptation and He did not give in. He was faithful to God. He did love His Father with all His heart, mind, and soul. He does and did love people as He loved Himself. And so He knows how to get us through whatever temptation that we have. And so we need His power and strength every day. And He will give it. He's promised to do that. And fifthly, we need His power to endure persecution faithfully. The rejection and the animosity that you are going to experience in your lifetime, some of you will not be able to stand. You will cave, you will give in, you will become part of the the furniture in the room. You'll just be like everybody else. You will be. I know this is history. You just read the history, what happens. You don't have what it takes to stand up against all the pressure that's going to be placed on you. Maybe you're already feeling it now. You will need the power and strength of God. And Paul says, he is able to strengthen you. He is able to do it. I don't know how I can stand up, Jack. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be demoted. Blah, blah. God will give you the power to do it. How do these people do it? They say you deny Christ or you die. And they didn't deny Christ. How could they do it? Took the power and strength of God. And he's able to give you that. Do you want that strength? Or would you prefer to go along in order to get along? You know? You're not looking for trouble. You just want to live your nice little quiet life. God says that he called his people to follow his son. And that means those who belong to Christ will experience persecution of some sort, animosity. He will give you the strength to bear it. God's power, his strength, comes from the gospel and the preaching about Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we keep having the communion every Sunday. We need to have the gospel preached. Don't make no mistake, the gospel is preached in the communion. And we need that. We need the reminder, the power of God is being communicated to us through the preaching of the gospel in visible form. And singing and all the ways that we have, the reading of the Word of God, communicating the message about Jesus, who he is and what he did, creates, develops, and grows faith. That's what he said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So why don't you want to hear the Word of God? Why is it just that you get a little bit of that? You get a little taste of it? Is that so you just want to have a little bit of faith? I mean, it's true that no matter, you could read Scripture 8 hours a day and still be an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, you're one of the saved sinners, then the Spirit of God wants you to grow in faith. So that means you're going to have to hear the Word of God somehow. I don't know. On your podcast, or I mean, there's all sorts of platforms now. So why is your faith weak? I just never had that much faith, Jack. That's not an excuse that God accepts. Because he gives you the strength to grow in faith. He's able. He has what it takes to make his people grow stronger in faith. He's not going to, you know, when you stand before God, I've thought through all this myself because I've had issues with faith, right? And he's not going to say, Jack, I understand you had a really hard time. And so I understand why, you just lived a life of doubting and unbelief and, he's really weak in faith. That's not going to happen. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the equipment that you really needed. I didn't give you the kind of input, You didn't have, like these people have today, just push a button and hear all kinds of wonderful sermons and everything. You didn't have it. You had to actually go to a Christian bookstore to buy a book to read anything at all. There were people like us that had to do that. We actually had to go physically go buy a book. Can you imagine that? So you think God's going to give me a play? You think that would be an excuse for me? No. So when you start thinking to yourself, I'm a believer, I need to believe more. I do, yeah, because my faith is weak. Well, do something about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Bible study, Sunday morning,
men's breakfast. You have other kinds of opportunities during the week, and you have lots of resources available. Listen to the Word of God. So God creates, develops, and grows faith in His saved sinners, enabling them to endure suffering, including suffering because they belong to Jesus. Let's be those kind of people. People who are mighty in faith, like Hebrews 11. So that's the first thing that Paul says here in these last three verses. God is able to give you strength. Secondly, this gospel message, this good news about Jesus, has been clearly revealed. God hasn't left us in a confusing situation. Was that nobody? You know, there's so many versions of this, Jack. I don't know. There's so many different religions, even within Christianity, all these different denominations, and you know, it's just too confusing. So what? So you have an excuse not doing anything, huh? Is that what you're trying to say? Because there's so many different voices, you can't figure it out. I used to kind of give some credence to that, but then a long, long time ago, I realized, wait a minute. If you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Oh! And He's the Spirit of truth. And He knows how to lead His children. I assume that means they want to be led because they have the Spirit of God. And therefore, the Spirit of God leads them to the truth. So your excuse is just too confusing, and you never were a good student anyway, and you just don't have much time, and therefore you sort of like just muddling around. That's not going to stand before God, I'm telling you. No, the message of the gospel has been clearly revealed. Now, it didn't start out that way, granted. It was given to people like Adam, Noah, and Abraham in illustrations and symbols and historical events. For example, Adam and Eve's guilt was covered with animal skins. And, you know, saving Noah and his family from a catastrophic universal flood by providing the ark had something to do with what God was eventually doing. And making covenant promises to Abraham and then telling him to sacrifice Isaac, his promised son, that was also, something. It wasn't so necessarily clear. But these and many more examples were not enough to make it clear what God was doing. I grant you that. If the Bible ended in Genesis, we would be scratching our heads, what's happening here. Had some idea, but it wouldn't be clear. But it didn't end in Genesis. So God made it much clearer through prophets that He sent. As Peter calls them, men who spoke from God, hundreds of years before Jesus came. So men such as David, who was a prophet, Isaiah and Daniel predicted that God would send a Savior. And there were some specifics given about that, about this Messiah, this Emmanuel. There are some specifics. And yet, those Old Testament writings were not and could not be rightly understood until Jesus came. And that's clear because the Jewish people who only have all that, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they don't really see Jesus as the answer. Why? Because that Old Testament writings can only be understood clearly through Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. He said, you're not going to understand what all the scripture is about if you don't accept me. He said, they're about me, and you don't get it because you don't accept me. That's why you don't understand. So if you are all messed up in your mind, you don't know what to believe, maybe because Jesus is not really central in your thinking. And so you can't really figure it out. It's all murky, cloudy, and, you know, you've got all these different places you can go sort of to hide out for a while and then change your position because nothing's really certain anyway, Jack. You could have gotten away with that maybe 2 BC. But once Jesus came, all the bets are off. No excuse. God has made it perfectly clear. He was, he said, the fulfillment of all those symbols, stories, and prophecies. And in him, as Son of God and Son of Man, all those ancient writings make sense. If they don't make sense to you, either you don't want them to make sense or you haven't bothered reading them. Don't say it doesn't make any sense to me, Jack, but you've never really spent time trying to understand it. I've talked to too many people like that. It's an excuse that it will fail you ultimately. No, the teaching of the Word of God makes sense when you see Jesus as who he is, Son of God and Son of Man. And Jesus said that all those men were writing about him, even if they didn't understand that at the time. And they couldn't have, probably. I don't think they did anyway. He was the revelation of the Father to corrupt humanity. And that's why he said he was the only way to the Father. When you get an understanding and accept Jesus for who he says he is and what the whole scripture says he is, it will start to clear up your confusion. I'm telling you, it'll start coming into focus. And it has in my lifetime over many years now. And it will for you. The gospel is good news. There is no message, no religion, no philosophy, no scientific discovery that can compete with the message of Jesus. There is no hope for real, lasting joy without Jesus being the source. Do you believe that? Oh, that just sounds... do you believe that? Saved sinners believe that. There is no hope for truth, no true understanding of the world or yourself without Jesus being the author and centerpiece of your outlook on life. And so if you're confused about all that, maybe it's because Jesus is really not all that important to you after all. Because you haven't bothered to figure out how he affects the way you live and the way you think. That's a problem. Because, again, this whole thing is supernatural. The Spirit of God lives in his people. And he's not just sitting there waiting around hoping that you'll notice him. He's active. He's moving. He's sanctifying. He's directing. He's convicting. He's teaching. That should be happening to you. So Jesus said, he can't be running in neutral, you know, or you're in park. You're not really ready to go anywhere at all. It's kind of sitting in your car listening to the music with nice, you know, air conditioner on. Well, heater on now. Paul said it in chapter 11. He said, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again." That is good news. And it will bring good news to you also. So we have, first, God's able to give you strength. Secondly, the gospel message has been clearly revealed. Thirdly, the gospel of Jesus is a missionary message. From its conception in the eternal council of the triune God, it was designed to be sent, to be proclaimed, to be broadcast. The Father sent the Son to proclaim the message that he had come to save sinners. And Jesus said he was sent for that purpose. In John 3:17, he said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He was sent for that purpose. And Matthew records Jesus commanding people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told his disciples to take that message everywhere. They were sent out with the command that everyone should repent, turn from their self-rule to obedience to God, and believe on Jesus as their Savior from sin and its consequences. This message about Jesus is a command to obey God, to submit to his loving authority. The command to believe and the command to obey are really inseparable, because the kind of faith that the Spirit of God produces is a faith that submits to, obeys, listens to, follows the directions of the one who saved it. If you receive that message, then you have confessed that you are incapable of meeting God's requirement for holiness, and you have trusted God that he did everything that he requires through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his perfect life, and that he credits that all to you, the undeserved sinner that you are. And you embrace that, because the Spirit of God has let you know you're in big trouble if you don't trust in Jesus. You're standing alone, naked before God, and that's not going to end well for you. You've trusted in Jesus as your only hope. Faith alone, this is a common little saying that I think is helpful. Faith in Christ alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone. Accepting and believing the good news of Jesus is a life changer, because it results in obedience to God. Genuine, authentic faith in Jesus results in a submission to him, an obedience to him. As Paul says it here, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul knows that truth in his own life. He was disobedient to God until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's seen that at work in his fellow Jews. Lots of Jews became Christians in the first century. And he's also seen that in the Gentiles and the Roman empires. He's traveled all around. And he expects to see that whenever he preaches the gospel of Jesus. He was hoping to go to Spain. He was expecting that also to be the consequence. He wants to see that message spread everywhere so that all people would bow before the glorious God and give honor to him in worship and joyful obedience. As John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And as we saw a few weeks ago, we are to be involved in missions either by going or sending. If not, we are being disobedient to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith in the world. The last point that Paul gives, and I'm sorry I've gone much longer than I realized. The last point that Paul makes in this doxology, and we've seen it already, how Paul ends this letter giving praise to the only God there is, the only God there is, is the one who deserves the praise. He's the one who is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, and everywhere present. He's beyond our understanding. And I'm so glad he is. I've said that too many times. But he can be known through Jesus Christ. You can know enough about God. All that you need to know. And that's the purpose that for which you exist and for why you are still alive. That you would honor and glorify God by the way that you live from this point on. Maybe not before you didn't do it, but from this point on, to glorify and enjoy God by the way that you think, the way you live, the way you speak, and that you would enjoy Him forever, beginning now, a little bit. Maybe not a whole lot, but starting on the road to the enjoyment of God. If you know what I'm talking about, go deeper. Want more. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask God to show you the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know He's spoken to you today. And He will. God loves sinners. I don't know why. He loves even selfish people. Self-absorbed, arrogant, hypocritical, pharisaical. He loves sinners. If He didn't, none of us here could be saved. And He will save sinners. You come to Him as a sinner who wants to be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we have come to the end of this book, but we've not come to the end of its impact upon us. And I pray that it, and the message that's here, will continue to resonate in us and deepen and fill out what's missing, correct, which is somewhat skewed in our thinking. But make us people who are saved sinners who worship You, the triune God, because of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came for sinners like us. And we stand as men and women who are undeserving of the grace that You have lavished upon us, because You are a God who by nature loves the unlovable. It's just the way You are, and I praise You for it. Help us to embrace this truth and find real joy in it. For those who may still be unsaved sinners, I pray that they will come to You and become a saved sinner by grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.